well. So we'll be grateful for what we have. This morning we're going to be continuing the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6. We're going to be picking up at verse 19. And as we think about our attention to the Scriptures, there's a couple of things that we know, but we often don't state out loud, and so I'm going to state them out loud. Sometimes, not all the time, sometimes we struggle with Scripture because we do not understand. You get that? And sometimes we struggle with Scripture because we do understand. And it's that latter struggle is where I want to go this morning, because this particular passage we're going to look at, most people don't struggle to understand it, but we do struggle to apply it to our lives. You see, when we struggle with Scriptures that we do understand, it's usually because God is asking us to do what we don't want to do, or not want to do right now, or not want to do in the way that He's suggesting, or maybe not at the level that He's suggesting. And as we think about that whole scenario, I have to admit that the problem that lies in that is not rocket science. It's not very complicated. You see, if God is God, and we believe that, right? Right? Yes, we believe that. Then what God says we ought to do is exactly what we ought to do. But we don't. Often. More often than we might want to admit in a room like this. Sometimes more often than we might want to admit looking at ourselves in the mirror. We rebel. We disobey. We say no. We look the other way. You know, if Carol and I are driving, we see people do dumb stuff on the road, like pull out and not look. I always tell her, I say, well, if you don't look, you can't get hit. Well, I think sometimes if we don't look toward God, we don't feel like we have any responsibility there. But sometimes we do this really interesting thing with our grammar. We say, but Lord. We add that word before Lord, and basically what we're doing is we're nullifying Lord, because but doesn't go before Lord, but Lord. And this is what today's passage is about. It's about obeying or not obeying. It's about accepting what Jesus says that we ought to do and actually doing it. But our problem is that sometimes Jesus says what we might do, and in this particular case, what we might do is attached to what you and I call mine. It's an interesting word, mine. I don't know that any of us ever taught little kids mine, but it's something we unteach them as they grow up, and then as we grow up, we become attached to that word again. Whose is that? Mine. We play with that. And the problem with the word mine is that it messes with our hearts. I get sometimes stuff messes with our head, and that's something we can deal with. But when something messes with our hearts, we're in trouble. And the word mine messes with our hearts. Because, you see, if something's mine, well, it's mine. And no one else should have a right to tell me what I need to be doing with mine. And yet this morning in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is going to get right up in our faces. Listen, if you will, to our passage beginning in chapter 6 of Matthew at verse 19. Do not. You always have to wonder about a passage that starts out with do not. Do not. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness. In verse 24, and this is going to be the hard sentence for us, no one can serve two masters. And we'll come back to that. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What I'd like to do with you this morning is I'd like to unpack three issues that I see are attached to these three sections of Scripture that I think actually go together as one section. And there's a lot of other issues here, but we only have time for three. We only have time for three. First issue is storing our treasures. And that's in that first paragraph, those first three verses. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves. Store up for yourselves. These are your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, this is why we want to store them at the right bank. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. First, please note what Jesus is not saying here. He is not saying that money is bad. He is not saying that having money is bad. He is not saying that things are bad or that having things is bad. Jesus did not say any of those things, and we need to know that. And it's kind of the platform we're going to stand on. And actually, as we think about our money and our things, we know that all things, all good things come from God. He is the creator, and he is the source from which we draw and enjoy everything that fills our daily lives. You see, the problem with money and things is that something happens in our hearts sometimes. God makes available what we then declare mine. And that's where the problem begins. Because nothing is mine. At best, I borrow. At best, I use what is his. But it is that simple declaration that it is mine that can easily strip the gift of all of its goodness and actually strip me of my ability to use it in a way that's appropriate, mine. Now look at what Jesus did say in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, moth, rust, thieves. You see, the problem with storing up treasures, stuff, here and now is that according to Jesus and according to our own experiences, these things can be compromised. Some things that we store up can deteriorate. Jesus used two examples. He talked about moths eating cloth, and he talked about rust corroding metal. And we have things that we've stored up and then gone back to get them and find that they were less valuable now than then. He said that some stored things lose their value. I have on my desk in my office at the house a baggie full of the last of a cinnamon candy that's no longer made. I've researched that the company's gone. I can never find them. And I'm dragging Carol to candy stores all up and down the East Coast looking for something to replace the candy. And the other day I ate one of them. Candy goes bad. Now I have a baggie that reminds me of a candy that I used to enjoy, but now my attachment to it is much less because of the foul taste in my mouth, because candy goes bad. Old paint dries up. Even that can you save to touch up the room that you just recently painted, and there's just this little bit in the can, and you're sure you'd be okay until somebody scraped the wall and you get the can out, and you have to repaint the room because the can is useless. Some things lose their value by being stored, and some things by being stored draw attention, and people who do not deserve them steal them from you, and they disappear. Jesus said, do not store up your treasures here. Again, notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say having treasure is bad. He did not say storing treasure is bad. But what he did say is that some treasures do not store well. And the next verse helps us narrow his idea of the treasures he wants to talk about. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, based on what we know about heaven, and I'm not going to preach about heaven this morning, but we know that it's a spiritual place. We know that there are no bank accounts where your coins are kept, and you can't store your old car there, and you can't keep old candy there. It's a different kind of place. It leads us to think that Jesus is definitely not talking about the things that we can touch, but he's talking about treasure that might be attached to those things. So what is he talking about? Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so he's now made a dividing line for us. There are treasures that we can have and we can own and we can touch and we can play with, or we can just have them, and our heart might be attached to those, but if they're attached to those, they can't be attached to the treasures that will find a place in heaven, and it's the appropriate way that we dealt with the things that we called mine, because we recognize that they're his and he's allowing us to use them. And also maybe in how we use them in conjunction with other people. And I'd like to suggest that Jesus' point is that our relationship with our money and things and experiences, that's his concern. Now, what we might consider treasure is what we usually store and what we protect. We don't leave our treasures out on the front porch or in the front yard where the weather or others can grab them. We keep them behind lock and key. But if our treasure is only earthbound, according to Jesus, it falls short of being a true treasure, of being an eternal treasure or lasting treasure. And what we sometimes consider treasures are actually the things of daily life. And I'm not saying that's wrong, and he's not saying that's wrong, but that needs to be done in an appropriate manner. You see, it's not bad or wrong to have or to enjoy what we have. As these things come into our life, and God allows them, and sometimes he gives them to us. But treasuring too much becomes selfishness, especially when we don't share. And when we often mismanage, or what we often mismanage as treasure, are things that later we wished we had enjoyed. Saving so that we can do later becomes a total loss if later never actually comes. Carol and I knew a couple that spent their whole lives working. They were great people. They were church people. They were faithful people. And they saved up, and they saved up so in their retirement they could do all these things that they didn't do while they just slogged through daily life. And right before his retirement, he had a stroke and other doctor's appointments. He never left his house except when they carried him out. Treasures wasted. Sometimes sickness and death changes our values. Carol and I are in an interesting situation right now. We have begun this arduous task of sorting through all of our treasures, and we've realized that we've got several different kinds of treasures in our house. We have treasures in our house that we brought with us because we thought these would be amazing treasures where we were going, and we've now realized that we haven't looked at them the entire 12 years we've been here. And so those treasures were wasted treasures because they probably would have been better where we were and left them there. They weren't needed here. And we're trying to decide which treasures we don't want to take to our next location. Maybe we should leave them here, but we're trying to sort that out. And you know what the problem is? They're all ours or mine. But we have to disown them, at least according to this pastor. And so it is for most of us who manage to accumulate things. Things that we treasure, maybe treasure too much to use now, when we get them and we save them to use them for a later time that might not come. Isn't that interesting? The things that we treasure, we might never get to use because we got them and hold them for a time that might not be. Treasure's not bad. Treasure is not bad. But what we do with our treasure is not always good. And Jesus calls us to use or to share our treasures and so store up heavenly rewards. The reward of having lived well here in relationship to the things that He has blessed us with. Issue number two, seeing our treasures. Matthew verse 26, chapter 6, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? First, let's think about the context. We are pre-21st century biology. We are pre-21st century science. We are pre-ophthalmology anything. That is not even a word for back then. And first century thinking, blindness is not normal. And we've got some passages in Scripture, we've got some other places. Blindness is a kind of sickness, and often it's attached with punishment. Must have done something wrong to be blind. There must be something radically wrong with you to be blind. But today, we know otherwise. We know that the presence of blindness does not define one's overall health, nor does it define their value. But not so then. And so as we think about these words that Jesus used with His first hearers, they would have been thinking that this is this horrendous. Well, it's not a good thing being blind, or at least from the perspective of somebody who could see, but it's not what they were thinking. In these verses 22 and 23, Jesus is building upon the premise of the previous verses. The value we place on what we call treasure is revealed in how we treat our treasures. And how we treat our treasures is determined by what we see in the treasures or in the having of the treasures. And if all we see are things to have, then the value is in the having, not necessarily in the thing or what the thing might do or what you might do with it or how you might share it. But the value is in having it. John D. Rockefeller, once in conversation, was asked, how much is enough? And we are told, and you do a little research, and it's a little squishy, but he responded something to the effect, just a little bit more. The darkness of the blind eyes of our souls will always miss the treasure we have if a little bit more is our desire. It doesn't matter how many cars you have if you want that one more. It doesn't matter how much money we have if it's having a little bit more. It doesn't matter how many experiences we take in if it's just the next one that's our target. Because if it's always the little bit more or the next one, then somehow we're missing the value of the moment and the thing we're enmeshed in now, and we lose the treasure of the treasure. Most of us will never be rich, at least not rich in the sense that we cannot measure what we have. Does that make sense? Now here's the hard one. But some of us will always be poor, not poor in the sense of not having, but poor in the sense of not having enjoyed, or in that we did not share what we had. Let me repeat that. But some of us will always be poor, not poor in the sense of not having, but poor in the sense of not having enjoyed or in that we did not share what we had. These poor tend to think in terms of mine and not ours, in what I can have, not what I can enjoy. And sadly, some of these people believe the statement applies to money and things just a little bit more. And these people, according to Jesus in this passage, have darkened eyes. Darkened eyes. They cannot see the very thing that they think they have, because all they have is what they can touch or imagine touching. The third issue, serving our masters. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The middle sentence there is an interesting Hebrew structure used by a Jewish man who understands the poetic structure. But there's two statements repeated in reverse order. He says, either he will hate the one, and then he finishes by, or he will despise the one. They're on the outside, and what's important are the two statements that are back-to-back in the center, or he will love the one, or he'll be devoted to the one. And when the structure is used, it's often what's in the center that's of most importance. Jesus is going back into what he's already said about the things that we have and our inability to see them for what they are and what they could be in our lives. And he's going to take us and show us that if we misuse those, we will reap in our lives this misunderstanding of how we relate to the masters in our lives. And the very things that we think are our treasures could become the masters in our lives. Notice what he's going to say here. So, first, what Jesus presented so far is the idea that simply having money and things is not to be the goal or the end of our lives. That's not the target. That how we see our money and our things will prove what the condition of our hearts are. Is my heart darkened because I just want more, because I want more mine? Or am I looking at these treasures as gifts from God to be used and enjoyed and shared? That's the foundation that this third issue is based on. And so into this conversation, Jesus, the one who designed human nature, the one who designed human nature, makes a very bold statement, no one can serve two masters. Now, I know a little bit about human nature. I know a little bit about how people think. And I'm going to gander that several in this room think that statement's wrong. As much as we're reading in Scripture, we think that statement's wrong. And we're going to explain in a way, because Jesus didn't understand neurology. Jesus didn't understand the human physiology. He didn't understand that it's possible to multitask, and that multitasking explains away this problem of having two or more masters. But I want to assure you that Jesus is not wrong. And probably none of you would be willing to say that you disagree with him for fear of being zapped or some other silly thing. But here's the deal. In the same way that brain experts, neurologists, have recently, in the last couple of decades, begun to question multitasking, and actually some of them are saying multitasking isn't a real thing. In the same way those statements are being made today, Jesus is making the statement, Jesus, Almighty God, Creator God, he is declaring that you can't serve two masters in the same way. And so today, as we look at our neurologists, they are explaining to us that what we call multitasking is simply shifting back and forth between two or more items or activities. And the less alike they are, the less productive we are, or the less we will learn if we're trying to learn from going back and forth of things. Now, I do have to offer one disclaimer to that science. It is that some people are wired with a need for variety, and that variety is what moves them to have multiple things going on seemingly at the same time, but really they're not at the same time. They're either sequential or they're repeated in some kind of order. It's why some people seem to be able to hold a conversation while they're reading the newspaper. It's why some people look like they're able to watch TV and produce things. But if you actually really were watching them, and the neurologists have been studying this, what they recognize is that they tune in and out of the things one at a time. And Jesus is just playing off of that same idea when he's talking about no one can serve two masters. At best, what we can say is that I serve one master at a time. But we can't serve two at the same time. And so as we're thinking through this conversation Jesus is having with his hearers and with us this morning through the scriptures, we cannot serve two masters. Now, again, let me remind you what Jesus did not say. He did not say that money is bad. He did not say having money is bad. He did not say things are bad. He did not say having things are bad. He did not say experiences are bad. He did not say enjoying experiences are bad. But in our context, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, in the middle of this book, Jesus is fleshing out the attitudes of the heart, which he had called darkened, in challenging them, challenging us to seek a different kind of heart, a heart that rises up out of being born again, of being redeemed by Christ, of being remade. And in this immediate context, Jesus calls us to study and to measure the power of stuff. That would be money and things and experiences. To measure the power of stuff over our heart's ability to see what is best over what is shiny. What is best over what is shiny. And you'd have to decide what shiny means in your life. Having that new car, having a few more dollars in your savings account, having one more thing stored up for the future, having one more thing behind a locked door that's just mine. And in the end, when we dust all this off and pull out the heart of the matter, Jesus is simply looking for obedience. As Creator God, he actually does know what is truly best for you and me every single time. And he used the conversation... And he used a conversation about money. This is why I have water up here. Excuse me. I take a pill every morning so that I can breathe. At some time in the middle of the morning, this is what happens. It's right when I'm preaching. Jesus is just looking for this simple obedience. He used this conversation about money, about things, which he knew we struggle with. Because we are attached to mine. And it is this simple obedience. It is not a matter of adapting God's ideals to our lives. It's adapting our lives to his ideals. And this is where we struggle. Because I can serve two gods. I can have multiple influences in my life because of my understanding of myself and of what he's asking of me, and I am adapting what he said to my life. And I'm okay chasing after this and this while serving him. But what he's saying is we adapt our lives to his truth statements, and then we decide what we can chase after and in what order. At the end of the day, what really matters is who is Lord of our lives. But Lord is always inappropriate when we respond to Jesus' words. Instead, yes, Lord, ought to be our first response. Can we love money? Yeah. Can we do it appropriately? Maybe. But what he's offering is, do you love me? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Who do you serve? Who do you serve? Let's pray. Father, this morning as we think about this idea of our attachment to our things, to money, to our experiences, Father, I pray that you would give us clarity of thought, that you would enlighten us from the inside, that our sight would not be darkened by our ideas, but rather that we would use your ideas to mold our lives. Father, I pray that you'd set us free from mine-ism, that you'd allow us to embrace the stewardship that you've given to us, and so glorify you with our lives, and so store up treasures worthy of heaven. Father, bless us as we strive for these things in our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we stand to sing our last worship song this morning,